So I want to share with you today at sunset today at about 6 o'clock this evening, 7 o'clock this evening, it actually becomes a new day, which is Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is one of the glorious days of the Jewish New Year, because that is the day when I truly believe Jesus Christ is going to come back on Rosh Hashanah. And I'm going to share with you this morning why I do believe that. A lot of people don't understand the significance of why we fly the Israeli flag out front and why we have it on the platform. And it's because we, in our Jewish roots, there is so much to be found, so much wisdom, so much understanding, and you understand Jesus better as you go into the old. For in the old, the new is contained, and in the new, the old is explained. How many are getting that? Over 2,000 years ago, God gave the Jews, as they were coming into the promised land, he gave them 7 holidays that they were to celebrate. He got out his date book and he said, these are going to be some appointed times that you're going to celebrate. And he put them on the calendar. He put 3 in the spring to represent Christ's first coming. Put 1 in the summer to represent the falling of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church that would be between the first coming and the second coming. And then in the fall of the year, he gave 3 more feasts that would represent his second coming. I want you to turn with me today to Leviticus chapter 23 as I share today from God's word. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. Now, how many know Pastor Keith can sometimes miss an appointment? I can be scatterbrained sometimes. One time I had 3 people show up for an appointment at the same time. I had triple booked myself. God does not do that. When God sets an appointment, you can guarantee he will be there. His dates are accurate. How many know that the disciples one time were worried about Jesus going into Jerusalem? He said, don't worry, my hour has not yet come. He not only had an appointed day that he would die, he had a very hour that he would die. When Caiaphas the high priest was outside the city walls sacrificing a lamb for the sins of Israel, so Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, was outside the city walls with his blood being spilled so that you and I could be forgiven for our sins. Somebody say amen. Praise God. God set appointments with Israel. He put his date book down. And he put these exact dates on the calendar for the events that would take place and show the Jews Jesus. You know, God did not want the Jews to miss the coming of Jesus. Matter of fact, he made it where every year they had to celebrate his death, his burial, his resurrection, his second coming, the day he would look upon Israel and forgive their sins, the day when one day he would come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years with us in the millennium reign. Now look at verse 3. Now God begins by his appointed days. First of all, he says, for 6 days work may be done, but on the 7th day there is a Shabbat, a Sabbath of rest, complete rest. A holy convocation, and you shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, please do not call Sunday the Sabbath day, because Sunday is not the Sabbath day. Because the book of Genesis, God tells us he blessed the 7th day and he made it holy. And the 7th day is Yom Shabbat, the day of Sabbath, or the day of intermission, or the day of rest. Now, Colossians tells us, let no man judge you for your Sabbath days, your new moon celebrations, or your feast days. Because really, in Christ Jesus, they all become holy. Can you say amen? And so the very first thing God gives us is the day of Sabbath. The word Sabbath literally means an intermission or a rest. God knew that we as men and women today, we would work ourselves to death if he didn't say every 7th day you got to stop. And you got to rest. It's got to be a day where you not only rest, but a day you will honor me. First time Kathy and I went to Israel, there were many things that amazed me and many things I fell in love with. But one of the most beautiful things I grew to love about Israel was this, their Sabbath day. For on the Sabbath day, you can't even push a button on the elevator. On the Sabbath day, you can't even open the refrigerator for the light to come on. They unscrew it the night before. On the Sabbath day, there's to be no work. But on the Sabbath day, you see entire families walking and fellowshipping together, going down to the synagogues to pray. It's the Sabbath day. It's a day of rest. It's a day to honor God. See, Genesis 2:3 says, "Then God blessed the seventh day, and He sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." Now look at verse 4. For now we're going to get in to the seven holidays, one of which starts tonight. These are the appointed times. Notice that phrase. Appointed times of the Lord. Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. These days are not randomly set by men. They are days that God set with an exact appointed time. Most people will say there's four feasts in the spring and three in the fall. I personally am different. I don't believe that's the case. I believe there are three feasts in the spring. Jesus fulfilled all three of them in His death, burial, and resurrection. Then, 50 days later, brings you to the end of May or the beginning of June, which in my book is summer. Okay? It's different than the spring feasts. And so you, in the first three spring feasts, what do you have? They're historically fulfilled during Jesus' first coming. Jesus died at the exact moment the Passover lamb would die. His first day in the grave would have been Passover, as He fulfilled the feast of Passover. His second day in the grave would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When all Mama Jew was going through the house and sweeping all the leaven out of the house, Jesus was going into the heart of the earth, paying for and removing our sinful condition. And then the next day would have been Yom Shabbat, the Sabbath day. I'll show you on a calendar. It's so neat how God made it line up for that particular year that Jesus died. And this is going to shock you. He didn't die on a Friday, for all my good Catholics here. I hate to tell you that. And then the next day would have been Yom Shabbat, the Sabbath day, and He would have been in the heart of the earth the third day, which would have been the Sabbath day already, the day of rest, intermission. And then the next day He came out of the grave was again yet another feast that God had ordained the exact day. And God said, this is going to be the Feast of First Fruits. There are three feasts, and then on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, how many know? At the exact moment, the Bible says what? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it happened right at the exact moment. As Pentecost was fully come, here falls the Holy Spirit, and He comes upon the church. Now, there are three feasts yet to be fulfilled. I want you to see them today. There are the Feast of Trumpets, which begins this evening at sundown. Then there is the Feast of Day of Atonement. In Hebrew, we call it Yom Kippur. Yom means day. Kippur means a covering, or like the little hat, the kippah that you wear. It's a covering or an atonement. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay. Now look at verse 31 of John 19. I want to show you how Jesus did not die, first of all, on a Friday. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, this is the day Jesus was crucified, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Now, what day is the Sabbath?
Saturday.
So you see how we would naturally assume that this would have been what day?
Friday,
because it was a day of preparation for the Sabbath. So if they can't have his body on the cross on the Sabbath, so the Catholic Church handed us down, this must have been Friday. But they didn't have a pastor like you do that teaches them, that knows the Jewish feast, that studied Hebrew with the Jews here in the synagogue. You see, because there's more than one Sabbath day. And when you study Leviticus 23, you'll find that there's one Sabbath day that comes 52 times a year. Once every seventh day is Yom Shabbat, the day of intermission, the day of Sabbath. But then God said there are seven more special Sabbaths. Seven more days that you cannot work. These are an intermission. These are a holy convocation, an appointment that God set up. So now what we do is we have to find out, was this a regular Sabbath? Or was this an high holy day, as some Jews call it, or a special Sabbath? Let's read on. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, what does it say? For that Sabbath was a high day. Another translation says, for that Sabbath was a special Sabbath. Now we know it wasn't the Saturday Sabbath. It was one of the seven special Sabbaths. Now, we know which Sabbath it was. How do we know that? Because Jesus celebrated it on the night before. He celebrated it early with His disciples because He knew this year He was the Lamb. He was for dinner that year. So He celebrated it early and He sent His disciples to prepare in an upper room so He could prepare and share the Passover meal. And He did it even radically different that day too, by the way. We're going to have communion in a little bit, and I'll share with you why we do communion differently around here. Jesus didn't do it standing up. The Jews always celebrated Passover standing up to remind them of the haste that they had to get out of Egypt with. They didn't even have time to let the bread rise. That's why it was unleavened. So they celebrated the Passover meal standing up, and so the Jews did that all the time. All of a sudden, Jesus, with His disciples, they're sitting at the table, leaning back at the table, resting. Isn't that unusual? Because He's becoming our rest. Say amen, somebody. It's the preparation day. And they asked Pilate to break the legs so that they could be taken away. Wow. So now we understand it wasn't the normal Sabbath. I want you to notice a statement Jesus, the disciples or the followers of Jesus asked Him for a sign. Lord, give us a sign. Now Jesus gives them a weird sign. Look what it was in Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah, of all the people to pick out to show a sign, he picked out a rebellious prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. I think the New American Standard says that he was in the belly of a sea monster. I thought that was funny. As he was in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said 3 days and three nights. Church, we have portrayed for centuries that Jesus died on a Friday. And you don't know when He came out, but they know the first time they go to the tomb and it's empty is when? Early Sunday morning while it's still dark. That's not even 2 days and two nights. So does Jesus lie? Or did we get something wrong? We missed that it was a special Sabbath. So now all we have to do is back up and figure out when He really died. Are you with me? Because we know He keeps His word. So Jesus was crucified. That preparation day that it says it was, if it was an ordinary Sabbath, it would have been on Friday. But if it's a special Sabbath, it changed every year because the 14th day of the month of Aviv or Nisan would have been Passover. So the 13th day would have been the preparation day. But one year, the 13th day will fall on Monday, just like your birthday. The next year it will fall on a Tuesday. The next year it might fall on a Wednesday. It changes every year, right? So we don't know what day it was. We have to back up and figure it out. See, John 19:31 said that special day was a Sabbath. I drew up a little calendar just to kind of show you where I do believe Jesus actually was crucified. Wednesday would have been crucifixion day. Wednesday would have been the preparation day. Now, first of all, let me share with you, the Jews' day is different than ours. It begins at twilight. It begins at sunset when the sun is going down. And you say, why do they do that, Pastor Keith? They still do it to this day. Tonight, at sundown tonight, for the Jews in Rockford, it will be Monday. And that is the way they celebrate it around the world. The new day begins in the evening. And they take it from the scriptures in creation in the book of Genesis because God said, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And the evening, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. And that's the way God showed creation. So their day begins in the evening. So tonight, so look at it. Wednesday is preparation day. That's the day Jesus would have been crucified. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, would have hung His head, He died. They took Him down from the cross. Pilate, Joseph of Arimathea, goes and he begs the body of Jesus from Pilate and says, please let me bury my Lord. Pilate agrees, and so he takes Him to the tomb. We're going to be there in just a few weeks. It's my favorite spot on the planet, to walk into that empty tomb, and there's a little sign that says, He's risen, He's not here. You can't go to the tomb of Buddha and all the Confucius is still confused and all the religions of the world. Listen to me. But we're serving the only one who's no longer in the tomb because he rose again after 3 days and three nights. Hallelujah. So here's what it would have happened. He would have died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Wednesday. They put him in the grave right as the sun is going down. At about 6 o'clock that day, it begins Thursday then. So he's in the tomb for one evening and one day. So it would be from Wednesday night at 6 o'clock till Thursday night at 6 o'clock is his first day. That happens to be one of those special days that God arranged. It's the 14th day of the month of spring, the month of Nisan, the month of Aviv. And that day was the Lord's Passover. You see, you go back to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. And you read the story of Passover. The children of Israel were in Egypt. They had been slaves for 400 years. God sends Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And God tells Moses a plan. He says, you're to have every male go out and kill a lamb. And they're to watch the lamb for 3 days and make sure he's spotless and he isn't sick. It has to be a perfect lamb. And then you're to kill the lamb. And then you're to take his blood and you're to put it on the doorpost of your house and on the sides of the door. Now listen, friend. In Egypt, it was much like India today. India doesn't really have a food problem. They have a religion problem. They worship their cows instead of eating them. Every animal is practically a god in India, and so that's their problem. And so it was in Egypt. So many gods in Egypt, and every god had a theophany, which is an animal that would represent that god. Guess what the number one god in Egypt was? He was a god by the name of Amun-Ra. And his theophany or animal that represented him was a lamb. Now imagine this. You're a good Jew. You've been working all your life as a slave in Egypt. And all of a sudden your leader Moses comes to you and he says, "Look, God gave me the plan of how we're getting out of here. You got to kill a lamb." Kill a what? They wouldn't want to kill a fly because it might have been Cousin Henry that's going to come back, you know. But how would you like to be told you got to kill the number one god of Egypt? What if Moses is wrong? If he's wrong, then they're going to kill you tomorrow. You're going to have capital punishment because you just killed the number one god in Egypt. So the Jews had to make a decision that day, much like you and I have to make a decision. Are we going to go with the gods of this world? Are we going to obey the God of heaven of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And are we going to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our doorpost and to the sides of the door? Because listen, church, that night when the death angel passed through Egypt, there was only one thing that was important. It was not how good of a Jew you were. It wasn't how many times you've been to church. It wasn't how many times you had gone to the synagogue or what all you had given. The only thing that counted that night was, did you have the blood above the doorpost? Closed. And I'm here to tell you the grace of God is the same way. When it comes time and our Lord comes back, they're going to be looking for one thing when the angel sounds the trumpet and they go and gather God's elect. They're going to say, do you have the blood of Jesus applied to your heart? Jesus is our Passover lamb. Come on. And when Moses was told to kill this lamb and exactly what they were to do, God was symbolizing the day to come when His Son, the Lamb of God, would die on a cross and pay for our sins. That lamb had done nothing wrong. It was spotless. It was without blemish. But it had to die because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Somebody say amen. Let me move on here. I think I messed up and went backwards, didn't I? There we go. Next one. Passover. So the first feast is Passover. Passover was the 14th day of the month of Aviv. And Exodus 12, tells the story. But let's look at the story from Leviticus as he tells us that we are to celebrate this feast, or tells the Jews. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month of at twilight, see, today is the last day of the last month of the Jewish calendar. It's not like the same calendar we're on. Today is Elul 29. It's the last day of the calendar. Tomorrow begins the new year for the Jews, so the month of Nisan or of the evening, whatever you want to call it. No, I'm sorry. Tomorrow is the end. It's a different year. But look at this. On the first month, they have several. They have three new years, and it gets confusing. They have the religious year. They have the secular year. And so the Jews celebrate three new years. It can be confusing. But in the first month, this would have been in the month of Aviv or spring, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, sundown, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord, and for 7 days you're to eat unleavened bread. So first one is what? First one was Passover. That was the lamb that Jesus died for us. The second feast begins the very next day, and it's the day of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. That is the day where the Jews for 7 days have to eat that nasty bread that is flat and doesn't taste all that great. Mama Jew goes through the house, she sweeps it clean to get rid of anything leavened that is in the house. Then she takes it out back and she burns it. Now remember, the preparation day on Wednesday, they killed the lamb. It was the next day on Passover that they left Egypt. That was the day they had their walking papers. So Jesus is in the heart of the earth Thursday, celebrating Passover, that he was the Lamb of God. Friday, he was in the heart of the earth celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, removing our sin. The next day, Saturday, the 16th day of the month of Aviv, was what? It was Yom Shabbat, the Sabbath day. I like to look at it this way too. Passover, he took care of my spirit. Unleavened bread, he took care of my soul. Third day was Yom Shabbat, he took care of my soul. The other day he took care of what? My body. It's like spirit, soul, and body. Do you see it? 3 days he was there. Because you go to Isaiah, and what does it tell us? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon me. I want you to know, salvation is threefold. It's spirit, soul, and body. Come on, somebody. Jesus not only paid for your sins, he not only paid for your body to be healed, but he also paid for your mind to be healed. Somebody say amen. Then you go to verse 10, and it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So get a picture of it again. That one he doesn't give us the day. The other one is the 14th day of the month of Aviv, the 15th day of the month of Aviv. Next day just happened to be Yom Shabbat. But the next day is what? The day after the Sabbath in the week of Passover. So it automatically is what? Sunday. You see it? Sunday is the feast of what? First fruits. And what's so cool about first fruits is that's the day when the priests would come in and he would wave the first fruits of the barley harvest before God. Can you see it? He's got this barley and he's in the temple waving it before God. What happened on the day of first fruits? Let me tell you what happened on that day. On that day, Jesus Christ, according to Paul in Corinthians, was the first fruits of our resurrection. What did God do? God said, "Here is my Son. I'm raising him from the dead. And because he lives again, though you die, you too will be resurrected." Hallelujah! Come on! Just did the funeral for Diana's mom Friday. And thank God, when we know Jesus, you know, we don't have to be sad. We don't have to cry because we know Eileen's brother is getting ready to be buried on Tuesday. Listen, he gave his heart to the Lord. We don't have to grieve like those who don't have any hope because we know when our loved ones die and when they know Jesus, life everlasting is their reward. Say amen, somebody. Jesus was the first fruits of our resurrection. So he fulfilled the first three exactly to the day in his first coming. I find that odds of that happening are billions to one. Are you getting it? that he did those things exactly to the day. 50 days later came the fourth feast God gave the children of Israel from the book of Leviticus. It's called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th day. Okay? Let's look at this one. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. This is Sunday, the Feast of First Fruits, Resurrection Day. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days. 7 Sabbaths is 49 days. And then 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. And then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. Now get this one. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour baked with leaven at first fruits to the Lord. Now God says, on this holiday, you're to bring in 2 loaves of bread and you're to wave them before God, the priest is. That's interesting. Why that? I mean, you think God was hungry?
No.
Think he had some bologna and cheese and he just needed a couple loaves of bread? You know what those 2 loaves represented? Jew and Gentile. Old covenant, new covenant. Because no longer are we on the outside looking in. Now, according to the book of Romans, we've been grafted in. Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Say amen, somebody. Woo! So here we can see so far that in his first coming, Jesus fulfilled the spring feast exactly to the day. The fourth feast was fulfilled exactly to the day. And the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. The Lord showed me something yesterday as I was thinking about the 7 feasts. He showed me the menorah. This is a menorah we got from Israel. And look at this menorah. This is the candlestick of the Jews. Actually, when you go to Israel, they have one of these made of solid gold by the temple wall. It's amazing. It's solid gold. It's huge. But the Lord showed me that the menorah were also like a symbol of the 7 feasts. And if you look at this one, many of the menorahs have the center stick elevated a little bit. The first 3 here represent his first coming. The middle one is the church age. The last 3 are his second coming. Look at the first one. Passover was fulfilled when Jesus died. He was in the tomb, Passover, the first day. The second was unleavened bread, this feast right here. And that is when he was in the heart of the earth removing our sin. The third feast is right here when he came out of the grave on the feast of first fruits. Christ became the first fruits of our resurrection. Then you have this fourth feast, which was Pentecost, 50 days later. It was the end of May, beginning of June. It was Pentecost. And on that day, the priest came in and waved the 2 loaves. God was signifying, I'm changing things now. It's no longer just for the Jews. Through the Apostle Paul, he would later graft in the Gentiles, and Paul would preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so now this fourth feast is fulfilled again, exactly to the day. Church, I want you to think about something. If God set these 7 appointed times, he put them in his date book, he's showing them this is really a picture of Jesus. And when you watch this, you'll see exact days that Jesus will come and do things to bring redemption to the Jewish people and to us as well. So now, I ask you this question. If he fulfilled these first 3 in his first coming, the middle one, through the sending of the Holy Spirit to bring the church age. And how interesting, on that same day, on Pentecost, the Jews will tell you that's the day when the law came, when Moses was given the law. How neat that on the same exact day that Moses was given the law, God sent the Holy Spirit to bring us the new covenant of grace, and the church was born on the same day the law was given. See why there's 2 loaves? You've got the law through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus our Lord. And so 2 loaves were shown that day to symbolize. Let me ask you a question, church. if he fulfilled the first three exactly to the day, if he fulfilled Pentecost, the middle one, exactly to the day, and the Holy Spirit came at the exact moment the day of Pentecost was fully come, don't you think the last three are getting ready to be fulfilled in his second coming? Come on. There's not a doubt in my mind that when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth, he will return on Rosh Hashanah at the sounding of the last trumpet. Rosh Hashanah is called the Feast of Trumpets. Now look at this, verse 23. Because now we come to tonight at 6 o'clock. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month of the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. If you ask the Jews why the blowing of the trumpets, most of them would tell you they don't know. They don't really understand why there's the blowing of trumpets. But it's a day with loud trumpet blasts, and I forgot my shofar and left it back, and I was going to blow the shofar for you. But on this day, imagine I have a little shofar. The priest will come out and he'll go, pretty good without a horn, wasn't it? And he'll blow that trumpet. And he'll do these little short blasts. And all of a sudden, can you just imagine on the year Jesus comes back, good old trumpet blowers there in at the Wailing Wall, and he's got his trumpet, and you can watch him on the internet tonight. They'll actually, you can see him blow the horn. But if you imagine he's sitting there blowing that horn, and he don't know Gabriel's behind him, and all of a sudden he gets to that last shout, and he goes, boo! And boy, all of a sudden it's a sound that goes across the world. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be. Hallelujah. Say, Pastor Keith, is it going to be the beginning, the middle, or the end? Does it matter? The fact is, he's coming. We can differ about when it's going to be. My personal belief is it's going to be at the end, before the wrath of God is poured out. But I'm here to tell you, he's coming back. And when he returns, I believe with all of my heart, it'll be on a Rosh Hashanah. If I believe pre-trib, and I know some of you do, I'd be packing my bags tonight. Because we're in the season. We're in that season, church. Can't you feel it in the air? Can't you just tell that the way the world is shaping up? You know, right now we have Russia sending troops into Syria. And they put a base now into Syria, getting ready to do this. I've watched these things being fulfilled. Someone asked me, said, well, you're going to be in Israel in November. What would happen if Russia invaded Israel in November? I said, man, I really got a deal, because I'd be able to watch the wrath of God's pour out on them and kill every one of them. That's what's going to happen. And for 7 years, Israel will burn their weapons and have fuel. That's one battle you wouldn't need to be afraid of, because God fights it for them. Blood run high as a horse's bridle. Say amen, somebody. Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. It also is the beginning of the secular year for the Jews, even though it's the seventh month in the religious calendar. It's called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh means head, Hashanah, the year. So it's the head of the year for the Jews. And they get caught up with the celebration of the secular celebration, that many times people miss the important part of the religious part. Because this is a day, I've been there on Rosh Hashanah. This is a day when they take these little plastic hammers and they'll go around and pop people on the head with it, and go beep, 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 and like a little kid's toy. They take silly string, and they go around and shoot everybody. I was there 1 year, and there was this rabbinical guy with the long sideburns and his black robe and his black hat, big hat, and he was walking down the street, and I see him coming, and I got my silly string, and I go after him. He's like, no, 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 no. And I go, yes, 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 and I, boom, I just plastered him. Shot him real good, because it's a day of celebration when they're celebrating. But on the religious side, it's the most one of the most sober days of the year, because the trumpets represent judgment. The blowing of the trumpets as the sounding of war represents judgment. God is coming back, and on that Rosh Hashanah, though He gathers His elect, because God has not appointed us under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. But He's going to pour out His wrath that day in the Valley of Armageddon. And as the nations of the world have gathered against Israel, on that day, as Israel is sober and solemn, because it begins 10 days of fasting and praying and repentance for the Jews, all the way up to the day of Yom Kippur. And on that day, as they're praying, God save us. Here's China gathering at our borders. Here's Russia. Here's the United States. Here's all the armies of the world gathered to attack us. Oh God, please help us. And on that day, the Bible tells me, I believe it's in the book of Zechariah, also in the Micah writes about that time period, but in Zechariah it tells us, on that day the Lord will come down, His foot will touch the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives will split in half, and on that day He will fight the battle for Israel. Say amen, somebody. Hallelujah. So we have, today is the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, and it's a very special day. Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. As you know, it's been the subject of a lot of talk today in Christian circles, because today is the end of the Shemitah. It's Elul 29. The last two Shemitahs have had significant stock crashes, and we don't know what will happen tomorrow. What's so special about the Feast of Trumpets? The most important thing is today begins 10 days of consecration and repentance before God, leading up to the next feast, which is the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Let's read about this in verse 51. I love what Paul of 1 Corinthians, because Paul tells us what's going to happen on that day. He says, "But I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed, all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Notice what he says. "At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." I find it very interesting that when Paul writes about the second coming of Christ, he tells us He's coming at the sounding of the last trumpet. Just as the Holy Spirit came when the day of Pentecost was fully come, so when the last trumpet is sounded on that Rosh Hashanah, I believe with all of my heart, Jesus Christ will split the eastern sky and His angels will gather His elect. Now look at verse 27. On exactly, I like the fact that he says exactly, because these days are precise with God. They're set in stone. On exactly the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of is the Day of Atonement. Hebrew would say Yom, which is day, and in Kippur, which is atonement or covering. "It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. And you will not be able, you will not do any work on this day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God." When the temple was around, this was really a special day, because this was the day when the high priest would go into the temple with an offering and a sacrifice. And on that day, God would forgive the sins of Israel. For that whole year, He would forgive their sins. It's interesting because the Jews not just the Bible that we have, but they have another Bible called the Talmud. And the Talmud has two portions. It has the Babylonian Talmud, which is historical, way back. And it has the Jerusalem Talmud, which is the more modern history from like the time of Jesus. And in the Jerusalem Talmud, in tractate Yoma 39b, it's like book, chapter, verse. In tractate Yoma 39b, it says this: 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple. That would have been when Jesus was crucified. 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, a strange phenomena occurred that year on Yom Kippur. On that day, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer up a sacrifice. Now, we know something else happened prior to that. We know the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, wasn't it? It was a huge curtain that hung in front of the Holy of Holies, and it was ripped from the top, from the bottom, because God did the ripping. Are you with me? He was saying, no longer are you on the outside. Now come in. Come into my presence. Come on, church. So, it says this. Every year, when the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, he would tie a scarlet thread leading to the on the gate that led into the Holy of Holies. The priest would light the candelabras. And when the high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice before God, when he would come back out every year, historically, that scarlet thread turned white. You can read about it. It happened every year. But Yoma Tractate 39b, Jerusalem Talmud, says this. 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, a strange phenomenon occurred. On that year, the gates leading to the Holy of Holies started swinging on their own accord. The candelabras would not stay lit. The beautiful candelabras that had the candles, they were massive. They would not stay lit. They kept going out. And then the most significant of all, it said this. That year, when the priest went in to offer his sacrifice, when he came out and returned, the scarlet thread had remained scarlet for the first time in history. God was saying that day, no longer will I forgive sins through the blood of a bull or a ram, for now my son's sacrifice is one sacrifice for all that paid for your sins, past, present, and future. Come in now. The veil has been ripped. Now you come in and fellowship with me. Hallelujah. The Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. What a beautiful day. Can I tell you, it's already written in prophecy, the fulfillment of that feast. We know Jesus is coming back. I read from Corinthians at the sounding of the last trumpet. Let's look and see how he fulfills Yom Kippur exactly to the day. Here it is. It's in Zechariah chapter 12 and 13. I want to begin with verse 10. God says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Now remember, without grace and faith, you can't be saved. So God pours out grace on that day to save the Jews that are alive in Jerusalem on that time. The spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And in that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem like the mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. He says they're going to be crying that day in Jerusalem just like they'll be crying in the Valley of Armageddon where the blood flows as high as the horse's bridle. Because they realize Jesus is their Messiah. They've rejected him for 2,000 years, and now they see him face to face. And in that day, I love this, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. And in that day, a fountain will be open for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and impurity. And I could read on and on. But a nation is born in a day. On that day, all Israel who looks at him. That's why Paul said, all Israel will be saved. Come on. Because on that day, because of God's promise to Abraham, he'll fulfill the feast of Yom Kippur by forgiving the sins of Israel and becoming their atonement on that day. Boy, I really have to hurry. We got communion still to take. Oh, and then there's one more feast. This is the last one he'll fulfill. It's found in Leviticus 23, verse 34 through 36 and verse 40. On the 15th day of the seventh month is the feast of booths for 7 days to the Lord. And on the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. And on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. And it is assembly. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. This is the feast where all the Jews, I think I did a picture of it. Let me bring it up. Here's some pictures. On this day in Israel and New York City, the Jews make these little huts and put them in their yard. And they live for several days out in these huts. And they take palm branches and they cover the huts with these palm branches. But on that day, they wave palm branches. This is the most exciting day to the Jews. This is their happiest celebration. You know why? They're celebrating the day when Messiah comes back and he reigns and rules on this earth and he tabernacles with them. Can I give you another secret? My personal belief? I don't know if anybody else believes this. I do. I believe when Jesus was born the first time, he was not born on December 25th. History tells us that. That was something that Constantine, the Roman emperor, did to celebrate Ishtar, the god, when his supposed birthday. So they stuck it on December 25th. Bible tells us it was the census time. And if you go back and look, history tells us that would have been in October. Now, how interesting about that is, I believe when Jesus was born, he most likely probably would have been born also on the Feast of Tabernacles, because he came to tabernacle here on this earth. You getting that? That's just a sideline. We don't know it because I wasn't around then, but I could just about guarantee you that's when he would have been born. Kathy was around, but I wasn't. I'm in trouble. She's in Sunday school. I can do these kind of things when she's in Sunday school. Now, let me read you the fulfillment of that feast, okay? Here it is. It's in Micah. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as a chief of the mountains. And it will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth his law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they train for war." Revelation 20 tells us the devil will be bound and thrown into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and Jesus will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. Come on, somebody. I'm almost done. We're going to be on overtime today. Most of you know this is a very unusual two-year period, 2014 and 2015. It's 4 blood moons, a total solar eclipse, and a lunar eclipse, all happening on this two-year period called a tetrad. And what's so interesting is, if you look historically, there have only been 3 other tetrads like this in the last 600 years. And every one of them have had to do with Israel and the Jewish people. Whenever God said, he said in the last days the sun will turn to darkness and the moon will turn to blood before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, did he not? How interesting that in 1492, not only did Columbus sail for America, but it was the Spanish Inquisition where they kicked all the Jews out of Spain. And so Columbus, many people believe Columbus was a Jew. There is a great historical data showing that Columbus was a Jew. His mission was not financed by Queen Isabella, as many have thought. It was actually financed by 2 Jewish men who converted to Catholic because they had to out of fear. And they financed 2 wealthy Jews, Columbus's mission, to sail for America and when he came here. But how interesting, Columbus comes in 1492 because the Spanish Inquisition kicks all the Jews out. Then the next two-year period, 1493 and 1494, we have the same blood moons like we're experiencing this year and last year. Then fast forward all the way to 1949. Because in 1948, after the Balfour Declaration, Israel becomes a nation again. After 1,878 years of not being a sovereign nation, since the destruction of the temple, actually longer than that, because they were really a puppet state of Rome, but Israel was wiped out in AD 70, and it didn't return until 1948. From 70 till 1948. Think about that. 1,878 years they were dispersed across the world. So 1948, they become a nation. Then there's blood moons, just like this year, 1949 into 1950. Now the Bible says Jerusalem shall be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In 1967, the Six-Day War brought about the recapturing of the ancient city of Jerusalem. It was a glorious day. I love to watch the footage because you can see the paratroopers come in and they recapture the old city of Jerusalem. And Israel becomes the state it is today in 1967. And look at this. In 1967 and 68, there was yet one more blood moon tetrad. Do you see how every one of these have signaled something for Israel? Now, this year is the first time since 1967 that we've had another tetrad of four blood moons. Also a solar eclipse and a lunar eclipse. And look what's happening this year. I believe it is Tuesday that the United Nations reassembles. And I can't remember which nation, if it's France, I think, is going to be calling for a Palestinian state to be recognized. Every year, this has been done for decades, but the United States sits on the UN Security Council and we have veto power. So every year, the ambassador to the United Nations, when it comes up on the floor, let's recognize Palestine and give back part of Israel. The United States always says no, and we veto the thing. It is believed now that because President Obama is so mad at Netanyahu over what took place in the elections, because he tried to defeat him, he sent his committee over to work against Netanyahu, but Netanyahu still won because God wanted him to. Now, it is believed that our president has ordered that we no longer veto the resolution to accept Palestine, and they believe on Tuesday this will go forth and the UN will order Israel to give back land. And God says in the book of Joel, I'll bring the nations out and I'll judge them because you scattered my people and you divided up my land. Not only that, we're in a time period where, like I said, the Supreme Court of the United States once now had recognized gay marriage. And our president had the White House lit up in the colors of the rainbow flag. He took the rainbow, which was God's sign of his covenant with Noah, and they took that and blasphemously put it on the White House to celebrate their victory of gay marriage. I believe with all of my heart, church, these blood moons that you are seeing that are going to, next one's going to take place again coming up in just a few days. There'll be another blood moon. And when that happens, I believe God is signaling on the 28th will be the final blood moon. And that is on the Feast of Tabernacles. How interesting that that is on Tabernacles. These blood moons are not just blood moons. They fall exactly on the feast, the Jewish feast of Passover in Tabernacles. God is sending a signal, and his signal is wake up, America. Wake up, America. Now, in closing, I just want to share with you again that this is the Shemitah. Today is the last day. In 2001, on Elul 29, which is today, the stock market fell 685 points, the biggest loss in the stock market up to that point in a single day. 7 years later, exactly to the day, on Elul 29, September 29th, 2008, it was 777 points, the biggest loss in stock market history. Now, here we are today. The stock market is not open, but it'll reopen tomorrow. And today is, again, Elul 29. Let me tell you, if nothing else happens, stock market has already suffered its worst one-day drop since 2008, because I believe it was August 21st, it fell 530 points, and in a three-day period, just a few days ago, the stock market fell 1,800 points in 3 days. 1,800 points in 3 days. I've been telling you this for over a year now, that this was going to happen. And church, we're looking at it. We're watching these things take place. God is sending signs and signals to us that Jesus is about to return. Can you say amen? I want to close with one verse. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 through verse 8. It says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright." Jesus.